The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Colossians chapter 4, where we are ready to continue with verse 5. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that God has provided for believers to grow up spiritually, and that spiritual growth, we believe, is conditioned on two key elements. The first of which is the intake and understanding of the Word of God. And then, of course, if one is to continue to grow, he is going to have to apply those things that he learns. But first, we are here to get the information. This begins with the Greek term gnosis, simple knowledge. And as we study the Bible verse by verse in context, we develop a sense of what the Bible is about, of course, what the messages of the Bible are. And obviously here, for instance, we just finished up, obviously an important factor in the Christian life is prayer. Prayer for oneself and then prayer for others. So as we learn these principles, then we have to put them into play in the angelic conflict. And that's where the challenge comes, because we still have a functional and active sin nature that is not doesn't want to do God's will. It wants its own way. It is that egoistic part of you that thinks you know everything and you want what you want for you. And that's all of us. We all have that, and we all have to put that aside, obviously, in order to serve others and to do those things that are appropriate. But certainly, it has to be put aside when we're coming to take in the Word of God. It is critical that the sin nature not be in the position of rulership, simply because it warps and distorts things along its own ideas that it already has. And so, some ideas we have when we come to doctrine, some of them are right, some of them are wrong, some of them have to be corrected. Nobody comes here and never gets hit with anything, because the fact is, all of this is germane to all of us, pretty much, at all times. So, that is why we are here. We have assembled. That's the first step. You have to actually get here. If you don't get here, you can't get the information. That's a big problem. So, obviously, attendance is critical to this. And then you have to be in fellowship, as we have said. You have to supply intellectual honesty. That is, you have to be willing to evaluate information that you may not have heard before. Maybe you have. And then find out, hey, is this worthy of faith? Is this what I should put my faith in terms of understanding? And so that is the next step. And then finally, ultimately, you have to apply it. And that, again, is the challenge. You've got a sin nature that resists you. You've got an entire cosmic system out there that's under the devil's darkness and resists anything of God's plan, pretty much. And then you have the demons, the forces of darkness, who are ever active to thwart the believer if they can. So with that all before us, we need to make the adjustments. If you need to rebound, now's the time to do it. 1 John 1:9, and get that in order. And then anything else you need to do to put aside distractions, focus your attention, and concentrate on the material, now's the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our local church. We thank you for the body of believers that you have assembled. We recognize that you have called us out of the darkness of the cosmos and the devil's world and into your marvelous light so that we might show forth the praise and glory of him who has called us. We thank you for the great grace that you have given us in Christ, grace that you provided before the foundation of the world. And in your mind, of course, all these things have already been accomplished, but as we live in history, we have to live through the working these out in the point of time. So we thank you for what you provide so that we can continue, knowing that you have chosen us beforehand for salvation and the blessings associated with that, and that ultimately you desire for us to share in the great glory that is available to those who diligently seek you. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here ready, just having finished up a couple. Paul has now turned in earnest towards home in this letter. He has started, as he very often does in any letters, to deal with the primary functions and things in the Christian life that he wants these believers doing. And the first, of course, is prayer. Everything should be undergirded by that. And first, just devoting yourselves to prayer and all the things that come about in your particular niche. But then we can obviously look a little further out and see other believers, maybe in other areas of the world that aren't here with us, but who are like-minded. And certainly we would pray for them. And so he also wants them to pray for the evangelistic work, that as the opportunities, and very much, of course, at this point in history, there were many, many, many areas on the globe that had not been evangelized. And Paul desired to get to those places. Certainly he had, as we know from the study of Romans, a desire to go to the westernmost edge of what they knew of the landmass. And that would have been Spain at that time. And so, ultimately, it appears that he got there. We don't have any real information about it, but the gist of what we have of church history and things, even some extra biblical documents, although we would not put any real weight on those, but when they agree with what we have in history, and we knew what Paul's sort of mindset was. I mean, when you study the book of Romans, it's very clear that the next journey, as far as he was concerned, after he went to Jerusalem with the offering, was going to be to Spain by way of Rome. And again, we know that that didn't materialize immediately upon his release from the first imprisonment, because he headed straight for Ephesus. And there were enough problems there that he did. So he obviously wants prayer for them as they speak the word. If you get a chance to evangelize, you pray about it. One thing that's pretty clear here is Paul did not conceive of evangelism as some sort of a canned presentation that you did the same way every time, that there are differences in the audience, people you're addressing, and at some level the gospel message can be tailored to Jew, Gentile, anybody out there, male, female, free, slave, all of them. But he also didn't conceive that he always had it together and would know exactly what to do in every situation. So he coveted prayer. Pray for us, and then pray for him specifically in verse 4, that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak, that he recognized his dependence on God's will and on God's power and grace and wisdom and all of that. He didn't conceive of himself sort of as a law to himself. I'm an apostle. I can do whatever I want. I have it all together. Paul did not seem to think that way at all. So now he moves on to behavior, having dealt with the very important subject of prayer, and behavior specifically geared toward those who are not a part of the church, those who are unbelievers. And that's the bulk of the world out there. That's just most of who you're going to deal with if you have to interact. So conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So conduct yourself, and this begins, obviously, with the prepositional phrase, which is designed, it's forward in the sentence, to draw attention to it. You got the preposition in here, in with the locative, of the noun, sophia, the Greek term for wisdom. And so with wisdom, to walk in wisdom is essentially to walk in a wise manner. It's really the prepositional phrase expresses the manner in which Paul wants these believers to walk. And then walk is peripateo, peripateo. That literally means to walk here around. And so it has to do with your lifestyle, your conduct. And so they have translated this word. This is what we call a interpretive translation, because they understood that the force of walk here has to do with how you live your life, how you conduct yourself. So, and some of them, and I don't know, perhaps the King James did say walk in wisdom. It wouldn't shock me. Sometimes they were very literal. So you have to know, when you're looking at a translation, you ask yourself first in terms of interpretation, is this being translated literally as to what the Greek means, or is this an interpretive translation? And you have to be clear on that. You can't, if you're not clear, you're going to foul up the interpretation of these things. So walk or conduct yourselves, live your lives in a way. Conduct yourselves, I think, is better here because he's already said a manner. So conduct yourselves with wisdom in a wise manner toward is preposition pros. That has to do with motion toward something generally, with the accusative plural of the just that has the definite article. It's just the definite article ho. Accusative masculine plural, the ones outside. And they just translate this outsiders without making any reference to the... But you understand it's people, the ones being on the outside. I.e. outside the local church, outside the body of Christ, outside the plan of salvation. There, it's available to them. Christ died for all people. We accept the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Calvinism touts limited atonement, that Christ only died for the elect. That is flat wrong. There are a number of verses that you can easily point to. For God so loved the elect that he sent his only begotten son. No, it's not what it says. It says the cosmos. And that has to be, I mean, it's not the cosmos as in the physical world. That has to be the world of men. And God loved the world of men so that he gave his only begotten son. And several times, in a couple of places at least, Paul and John point out very clearly that Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Well, sure, because they've availed themselves of the salvation. And then he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of all the world. And so, if people are on the outside, it is because they have chosen to be. Now, at Paul's day and age, obviously, the gospel had not permeated the world as it has now. There may still be places the gospel hasn't penetrated, but there can't be that many. You might find some, backwards culture or something somewhere in the middle of the Amazon. I don't know. But the fact is, the Bible is the most read book in the world. It is the most sold book in the world. It has a history that surpasses every other book in the world. Number one, it contains information that goes back 6,000 years. And it's not fanciful information. It's truth. It's sound teaching regarding what God did and all of that. So the Bible's been translated into almost every nation, in every language of the world. And so, as Jesus would say, or as it turns out, it was Abraham, I guess, that said it, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. And if people will not avail themselves of the Bible, I understand you got to find somebody who knows how to teach you. That you have to have a pastor who knows what he's doing. And the Ethiopian eunuch expressed that very well in the book of Acts when Philip evangelized him. And he approached him, and the guy was reading the book of Isaiah. And he said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he goes, no, how could I except some man show me? I've got to have instruction. I know I can't figure this out. So he begins to quiz Philip about, and of course he was reading Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. And he said, well, who's he talking about, himself or someone else? And so Philip then laid, I mean, you talk about an easy evangelistic deal. the guy, and the guy says, will you tell me what the Bible means, please? Well, that's an open door. That's what I would call an open door. And that makes it really easy. But obviously, that's not the way the world is as much anymore. There are still people out there who want the truth, some. They're in the vast, vast, vast minority. We get that. But this idea, and I was sold on all of this back when I was a Southern Baptist. I heard this frequently from the pulpit, that people were out there, they're just dying for the truth, and we just don't care enough. Well, that's just not true. I will give the gospel to anybody who shows any interest whatsoever. But now, we do not believe in bullying people going out and you're going to hear the gospel, headbutt them and then tell them this is it. You're going to be saved today, buddy, or I'm going to knock your brains out. Well, you know, no, that's not a good approach to evangelism. So you've got these outside the local church. How are we to deal with unbelievers? And it isn't buddy up to them. He's never going to say that. But he tells you to think about it. Be wise when you're dealing with these people. And Jesus talked about that too when he addressed the disciples. He said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And so that should be our sort of governing mentality. We want to have our eyes open, be discerning. You're allowed to discriminate. It's legitimate. If you don't discriminate, you're a fool. Anybody that just accepts everything on face value is going to be suckered. I mean, we all know that. So conduct yourselves with wisdom towards those on the outside, making the most of the opportunity. And then again, he has this forward, the accusative of kairos, a definite article, ho, with this term, kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And this means a time or an appointed time, a period of time, a favorable time even. It's not chronos. Chronos is linear chronological time. You know, tick, 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 moment by moment. But we talk about strategic times in history where certain things come together and things are right. And so you're going to have these opportunities in your life. And I'm not talking about maybe even for the advancement of prophecy and all that, but you'll have these opportunities in life where things come together and it's your time to act. It's your time to speak. And when these times come, we want to be ready. One, we want to have the right attitude. I can tell you, frankly, sometimes with unbelievers and the things I've seen them do and the way they conduct things, it's very difficult to even like people, let alone want to love them. But we have to put the fact that we ourselves were once delusional and unsaved and dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we want to have the right attitude first, looking to God's plan. And if they reject it, they reject it. But we do what's right. We present it if there's the opportunity. But again, you have to be able to read your audience. If they run in the opposite direction, it's time to quit. Don't chase them. That's not the point. You don't see that in any. The only really person I ever saw chase down, and he was already a believer, and that was Jonah. And when God chases you down, you don't want that because he will catch you. You're not going to get away from him. So here, the idea here is, and they've translated this again, they've made an interpretive understanding here of kairos and say a favorable time or an opportunity as they present themselves. And then making the most of is actually the verb ex agorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Now, the root of this here, the agora, you may be familiar with that term, that's the marketplace. And ex agorazo means to purchase in the agora, to buy out of the marketplace. And so it's only used four times. Here, this is a participle of means, by means of being ready for the opportunity. How do you conduct yourselves with wisdom? Well, you're prepared for the opportunity and then you seize it when it comes. That's the way you walk in wisdom. And it's also an indirect middle. The indirect middle just means that the agent, which would be us in this case, or the ones he's commanding, the Colossians, that they are acting and they have some interest in how this all works out, as they should. All right, here, verse 5, exposition. While this verse is not connected grammatically with the previous verse, the conceptual connection between the two should be readily understood. Verse 2, as Paul considers, my verses, my expositions are like Bible verses. They're, no. Point 2. They're not on a par with the scripture. I'm not stupid. As Paul considers the matter of evangelism, his efforts and those of his team, he naturally considers the Colossians and their participation in sharing the gospel. 3, the verb peripateo, to walk or to walk around, first refers to the reality of using one's legs to move from place to place. That's the literal meaning of the word. But it is used figuratively to denote how one conducts his life, his habitual way of living. And again, the Eastern cultures tended to view life as a path or a road. And so life is this path you're walking, this road you're walking. And so some of the, for instance, some of the psalm prayers and psalms reflect that. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path, my direction in life. And the reality is, of course, the word provides insight, understanding, illumination, so that we can see what things are and be able to make sound critical decisions with regard to what we're dealing with. So four, he qualifies that command with a prepositional phrase, with wisdom, in or with wisdom. Which should be understood to denote the manner in which the Colossians are ordered their behavior. And then five, to walk in or with wisdom is not simply a command for to believers to act wisely, since there are at least three forms of wisdom in the world, plus, of course, the fourth one, the wisdom of God. But you've got the wisdom of wise men, i.e. fleshly wisdom. Stephen Hawking, he will take you to hell. You may go kicking and screaming, but that's where he'll take you if you embrace his viewpoints. Many of these people that are, quote, great scientists and minds that we should be listening to, they weren't. They're unbelievers and they're shrouded in darkness. And they're going to die and spend an eternity apart from God because they're that arrogant. The Carl Sagans of this world, some of them are already dead and all of that. And we don't have anything, as a believer, we shouldn't have, anything against legitimate science. It's the pseudoscience we don't care for. And there are many things that are falsely called knowledge, as Paul tells Timothy in his first epistle. But you got the wisdom of wise men, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:19. And this is keyed off of the reality of the message of the cross. The whole concept of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They look at the cross and they say, that's stupid. This doesn't make any sense to them. But to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. For this is where all the issues confronting the human race were resolved by God in Christ. For as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? The wisdom of the world, again, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't come to know God. They couldn't figure God out through their own earthly fleshly wisdom. Why? Because it has to be a matter of revelation. And God has revealed everything necessary for men to understand, number one, that he exists. The physical creation is a constant signpost. Hey, there's a God. He created all this. And then you have his word throughout history. But the cosmos, they ignore all this. They can't figure it out because they're in darkness. Why? Because they have hard hearts in most cases. Why have they hardened their hearts? Because the light came and they didn't like the light. They wanted darkness. And their deeds were evil. So, as he says, the world didn't figure this out. But God was well pleased to save through the foolishness of the message proclaimed. To save those who believe. So, as we still hold here to the foolishness of the word. As we believe God's foolishness is stronger than the wisdom of men. And the wisdom of men will never penetrate it, frankly, apart from divine revelation and humility. Also, chapter 2, there, verse 5. And of course, part of this is Paul approached it this way. As he says in the first part of this chapter, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech. In other words, I didn't come with fancy vocabulary terms trying to wow you with how smart I was or how much understanding I have. Or of wisdom, when I proclaim to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And this was a point in Paul's life where he was scared. He had to be calmed down a little bit by the Lord. The Lord finally told him, I have many people in this town, don't be afraid. But Paul, even the great apostle, was, as when we get into Timothy, you'll think, well, this guy never failed. Well, he did. And he struggled with that in this particular case. But they were not, my message and my proclamation were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't try to give you elaborate logical arguments on all of this in order to win you over, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. People who trust in men are going to find out they trusted in the wrong thing. Faith is a great system. The only problem, one inherent problem with it, is if you put your faith in the wrong object, you back the wrong horse. That's not good. But I that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You can also see 2 Corinthians 1:12 in that same vein. Be the wisdom of the cosmos in general. That's back in 1:20. We kind of just touched on that. Where is God has made foolish the wisdom of the cosmos. And the cosmos has their way of going about things, things that they think are great and fine and wonderful and all of this. And as you can probably tell, if you watch the news at all, and you should watch at least some news every day to sort of stay in touch with what's happening around us. But as you watch every day another teacher's busted for sex with students. Every day another authority figure's busted for child porn. Every day this stuff is in the news, murders all the time. And the society is decaying, and we can see it decaying. But the answer is here. And they don't want this answer. They want their answers, but their answers don't work. The liberal approach to life that says you don't have to think critically. You just go along and do what you think you should do because you're your own God, essentially. And you're your own final say-so. And if you think it, well, it must be right. Certainly, you couldn't think anything wrong. And they've raised a whole generation of kids that think this way. Kids that cannot function without a cell phone and can't function with one sometimes. That's not good. So there you got the wisdom of the cosmos in general. Also, same book there, 3:19. This sums it up very succinctly. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom they offer, is foolishness before God. Moria, it's where we get our word moronic from. It's moronic before God. That's how God views them. And of course, the challenge as a Christian is to see things the way God sees them and not the way the cosmos has told us to see them, or even religion has told us to see them sometimes. It's to see them according to what the scriptures say. And the real conflict in life really, truly isn't between people. The real conflict in life's between the word of God and these people who don't want to do it. They don't want to accept it. That's the real conflict. And the reality is that's always going to be a conflict. And as believers, we just have to deal with that. For it is written, he said, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. They think they're so smart and God will trip them up. And it's real easy for him. I mean, he knows where everybody lives. He knows what trips their trigger. He knows how to get to them. Then there's obviously the wisdom of demons. They have their own form of wisdom. We wouldn't accept it in that regard. James 3:15. But you have the, quote, wisdom of the forces of darkness. He says, if you have bitter jealousy, verse 14, and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. That wisdom that you've got there is not that which comes down from above. But it is earthly. It is natural. That word is actually psychikos. That word means soulish. It comes out of the souls of men who are influenced by demonic darkness. And as we know, even believers are subject to demonic attacks. And believers can fall prey and start listening to them and embrace their views. This is one of the dangers we face. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Certain believers began to pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And once they did that and they started embracing them, then they perpetuated these into the human race by means of their lying, manipulative strategies. And evil is viewed as kind of always laboring always laboring to get its deal done. Well, it won't work in the long term. So again, earthly, soulish, demonic. But we want the wisdom which is from above. Verse 17. Wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's what we shoot for. And then, of course, there's God's wisdom, the wisdom from above, the James verse we just read, 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 24, back to that one. Because this is where Paul lays out, essentially, the fact that his ministry was not characterized by human systems of wisdom. We want to be, there's nothing wrong with being intelligent, but IQ doesn't gain you anything with God. Contrary to the views of some people, that if you're smarter, you can learn more doctrine. No. Children can learn doctrine. They don't have to be overly educated. They have to be positive and willing to learn. And then, of course, obviously, like the adults, they have to be willing to apply. 1 Corinthians 1, 21, so since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, didn't come to... gnosko, to recognize, to figure out, to understand. They couldn't ever penetrate what God is. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. The world's wisdom will not arrive at salvation. That's the problem. You're dealing with a system that's doomed to start with. Because it comes out of the souls of spiritually unregenerate people. And the reality is, of course, as you listen to people talk and all of that, as you figure out their worldview, if your worldview isn't shaped by the scriptures, you're in trouble. The worldview has to be based on what God says it is, not what men say it is. And so the worldview has to include things like normal views of marriage. It has to include things like law and order. These are normal things that God has established that the country should live by, obviously. But in many cases, they don't. And then also verse 24, the next one. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And he talks about the cross, of course. He's using language advisedly. But from the human perspective, the cross looks stupid. I mean, it looks like it was a complete failure. Jesus' ministry ended with his death, and that was it. That's what everybody thought. Even his disciples thought that. And you know, they may say, well, no, I kind of always knew he's going to be. Not one of them got it. The reality is here, Jesus, from the standpoint of the human race, as you look at it, it just looks like a massive failure. But here's the wisdom of God, where in that massive failure, in the offering of his son to bear the sins of the world, to die spiritually for 3 hours on the cross, was the answer to everything the human race needed. And it's all, again, it has to be by faith, because how else are you going to do it if you're going to rely on some other system? And as we've seen, there other systems will not work. Systems like intuition, that you're going to rely on knowing God through your intuition? That's not very stable, for one thing. So we know all of this through the Word of God. That's what we rely on. So in that regard here, point six, Paul is not focusing on what may pass as wisdom. Since every person may have their own subjective judgment regarding what he considers to be wise behavior. Some people think their behavior is wise and it's actually stupid. But if you tell them it's stupid, you think they'll be offended? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, they probably will. Your behavior is stupid. It doesn't make any sense. Not spiritually. And in some cases, their behavior doesn't make any sense from a physical perspective. They do really dumb things. I watch these people who want to save all these 20 million illegal aliens, but they don't put them in their houses. They don't take them into their communities. That's not what they want. They want them in Colorado or some city in wherever else they were, in Indiana or in Illinois, where they'd taken over things, Missouri. They don't want them. You know the old acronym, right, NIMBY? Mm-hmm. Not in my backyard. You can have all these illegals all you want, but you just don't put them in my backyard. I noticed the Bidens aren't keeping any of them. Nkamo's not keeping any of them. Our borders are. Mayorkas, where's he? These people are criminals. And the fact is, if you don't know what's going on in the world, look around. It's pretty bad. And now we have a Supreme Court that says you've got to give due process to somebody who's an illegal person, not even doesn't have any rights as a citizen. Now you've got to give them time to answer why they're here illegally. I don't need to know why you're here illegally. I need you out. And so they try to soften this, and I get that, because some of them want to limit it only to the criminals. We only want to get rid of the criminals. I want them all gone. They're here illegally. This was a ploy by the Democrats to build up and change the voting blocks, to make blue states, or red states blue, was the plan. And it's going to work. And you see them now promoting, hey, we think you don't have to register to vote. You don't have to be a citizen to vote. You can just come in and do whatever you want in this country. Well, these are the days when anything goes, I guess. Not good. So again, they may think this is wise behavior. I think it's stupid. I think they're destroying our country. But they hold it up as wise, considerate, kind behavior, which it's not that. They always put a spin on it. And they use language, you know, dreamers, illegal aliens. Let's rename them so they're more palatable. No, we don't need to rename them. So 7 in Colossians, the matter of wisdom focuses on the unique wisdom and understanding that comes from God. We saw that earlier in the book. Paul had alluded to that in the first chapter, that these believers would be filled, embracing the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so 8, this is the wisdom that is centered in and focuses on Christ. Wisdom that comes from the very word of Christ himself. Colossians 2, we had seen this. He tied, because this is all kinds of ties together here at the end now. 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged. The people who hadn't seen Paul at this point. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of... From the full assurance of understanding. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. And in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then 3:16, I think that's the one that says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Yeah, it is. Richly dwell within you. Abundantly dwell within you. Get all the doctrine that you can. Say, well, and I recognize there's a balance you have to have. You should get all the doctrine you can, but obviously you have to apply it. So it's not just merely a matter of assimilating it. With all wisdom and all of that. So 9, given that Paul mentioned wisdom in the context of the false teachers, this may be another subtle way of undermining their position and their teachings. That was back in 2:23. These matters, which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Now see, that's not even really wisdom. It just passes for wisdom. If a person looked at it and wasn't careful, they'd say, oh, well, that's wise. But it's not really. It just has the appearance of wisdom. If they're superficial, they'll fall for it. In self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body. But these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So 10, while that may be the case, it is evident that Paul desires believers to submit to the Lord and live in conformity to the knowledge of God's wisdom and will. And this wise and discerning lifestyle is to be directed specifically toward those on the outside. 12, Paul uses the articular form of the adverb exo, which is that which is outside. Like, for instance, we see here in the term exoskeleton, an outside skeleton. What is outside an enclosure or boundary? He uses it 5 times, and 4 of those clearly refer to those outside the local church, unbelievers. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? And that's what he means by outside. Anybody who's not within the church is an outsider. They're an unbeliever. And so we have to interact with these people, and we want to be good witnesses. That's part of the reason why we're still here, to be lights. You are the light of the world. All that. Also, verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And he gave various things there where people have adopted lifestyles that were, they claim to be positive, they claim to know God, but yet their lifestyle says, no, they don't. And yet they don't ever want to admit that that's true. We can see it, but they don't want to admit it. Colossians 4:5, that's the verse we're looking at. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:12 is the other one. And this is in regard to finances, to how you handle your finances. So you work hard and pay your own way and then pay your own bills and all that so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And outsiders in this context probably has to do with your creditors, with the people you have to interact with and all of that so that you're not in debt to them and failing to do fulfill your responsibilities. But that's the point. Again, once you see in Thessalonians here in Colossians again, that he wants Christians to understand when you're dealing with unbelievers, we want to be wise about it. We don't want to just be like a bull in a china shop. So 13, with this designation, Paul clearly makes a distinction between those in the local church and those that are not believers. And as Sumney has observed, to label non-believers as outsiders sets the church apart from the rest of the world in no uncertain terms. As it were, we're the insiders with God. They're on the outside. So it reflects a sectarian outlook that marks a clear divide between those in the church and those that are not in it. And see, this distinctiveness, I didn't spell that right. That should be distinctiveness, but it's not quite right. Mean that believers abandon the world. It doesn't mean, rather, that believers abandon the world or physically separate themselves from it. Obviously, people have tried that. This began very much with the Gnostic cults that moved into the monastic orders. And this became a function of reversionists, of people who aren't oriented to God. They would separate themselves from the world and go off into these cloisters and monasteries and all of that, believing that that was the way to conquer the sin nature. Well, the Hindus do that too. They go sit in their caves and meditate. Does that conquer the sin nature? No, it doesn't. That's what Paul was saying there in Colossians. Some of these things are not beneficial for what you're trying to do. They're not in value. So a person can be out in the middle of nowhere all by themselves and still be engaged in all manner of mental attitude sins. And that, again, to separate yourself, that we're never called to do that. We're called to separate from people in the sense that we will not socialize and engage in close relationships with them. But, obviously, we would give them the gospel, certainly, if given a chance. So again, they don't separate themselves from it. Rather, they are called to live out the Christian lifestyle in this present evil age. And 14, the fact that believers are not to live in seclusion forms one of the critical needs for the wisdom of God. Believers need direction in life as they function in the devil's world. And again, while many believers have been misled into thinking, well, the world's neutral and it's just a choice between God and Satan. No, the world is not neutral. The world is evil. It's in evil up to its eyeballs and it embraces it. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. They are comfortable with Satan and his viewpoint. They're not comfortable with the Christian viewpoint. So their worldview, influenced as it is by all kinds of things, identity politics, racism, various other factors, their worldview is wrong. Various sexual deviances that they embrace because they don't embrace what the Word of God teaches. And so their worldview is wrong. And here you see the insanity of the hard left Democrats fighting for boys to play with girls. Hasn't everything since the 60s been about women's liberation? Hasn't it been about women being equal and all of that and having their own sports? And so, you know, and that's what it was always all about. Now, you've got a very, very small, tiny segment of perverted idiots in society. And that's what they are, perverted idiots. And you got them trumpeting these people as their heroes. That's the insanity that we deal with. Why? Because their worldview is wrong. They don't embrace what God's word says about sexuality. They don't embrace what God's word says about male and female. And again, I don't think Trump's a believer, but he got that one. Even your basic unbeliever can figure some things out. There's two sexes, male and female. And marriage is a design for one man, one woman, all time, monogamy, all of that. That's what marriage was. So again, we have to live it out in the present evil age. So the fact that believers are not to live in seclusion forms one of the critical needs for the wisdom of God. Believers need direction. And those who believe that one should cloister oneself from the world are mistaken, since that isolation effectively removes the opportunity to function as salt and light in the fallen world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, and that obviously Christians are here to inspire the world in some sense, to make life meaningful, not boring and tasteless. The Christian life really isn't boring, I can say that about it. You never know what's coming up. But how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. And the salt being tasteless, also salt is a preservative. We preserve the institutions of God in this world, which is in fact saving the world, whether they know it or not. Because these institutions are necessary for the fulfillment and happiness of the human race. But again, why are people out there all so miserable? Why are they running around committing crimes, shooting each other? Why are they? And it seems to me it's becoming pretty evident that violence is becoming accepted as a form of political rebellion. And that's very dangerous to tolerate that, to leave criminals loose and say, well, they're just expressing a political view. 86, the president. What do you think that expresses? That's a call for assassination. And that was done by James Comey, by the way, ex-head of the FBI. So what have we got out there? Well, we've got an insane world that is moving headlong, rushing into hell as fast as they can. And we're trying to do what we can to stop all that insanity. But you have to take this stuff on, and that's the challenge. People, I understand, don't want to. Well, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone put a lamp under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand so it gives light to all that are in the house. So 16, one of the primary reasons God leaves believers in the cosmos is to serve as a living and visible witness to the truths of his plan and the reality of salvation in Christ alone. If we have the straight of it, the fact is 98% of the world doesn't. And so we obviously are valuable to God's plan. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord. Sanctify Christ, rather, as the Lord in your hearts. So mentally, you're orienting to him first. That's the key element, that this starts internally. The Christian life is a dynamic that has to be lived out, but it begins internally. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet make your defense with gentleness and reverence. So as he frequently does here, Paul adds a participial clause, which provides some further explanation of the previous imperative, conduct yourselves. 18, the verb exagorazo was first used as a commercial term that meant to buy something from the agora. That is, of course, the marketplace. The compound exagorazo. I see our time is up here. Let's go ahead and take our break. We will pick up back here at about 17 minutes. We'll pick up at about 10 till.